I'm happy to be with all of you this morning. I'm glad to see all of you. See so many of you. Many of you are people I've known for many years. Some of you, I think, have taught you in Sunday school many years back. So happy to be back amongst all of you. It's a great joy for me, especially when I'm with the youth. And I really thank God for this opportunity to be with all of you. So we want to make it an enjoyable time for all of you today, at the same time spiritually useful. So just want to, you know, say a few things to set the tone for the camp. The first thing, I want all of you to feel accepted in the church. Whoever you are, whatever kind of person you are, we want you to know that the church accepts you as you are. You don't need to, you know, try and become a different person that you are not. Just we accept you as you are. And we all know, right, youth is a time of struggles. Youth is a time of problems. And we want to reassure you that these problems are not peculiar. They are not peculiar to you. They are what youth everywhere face. And we've also faced many of these struggles and problems that you encounter in your lives daily. We face them, and by the grace of God, we've gone through them, and God has brought us safely out. So even if any of you sitting here, you're struggling with some problem, I want to encourage you, God is able to bring you out of that, and you will come forth shining. And God is able to help you do that. So have faith that God will do that for you. So as we sit through this day, I want you to just keep a few things in mind, especially as we start off. I want you to sit with, like Brother Abu said, a sense of need in your heart, because God will meet with us according to the need in our hearts. If the more needy we are, the more God is able to touch you today and change your life today. So I want you to sit as you listen with a prayer in your heart. Lord, do something in me today. I want you to change the direction of my life. And I want you to make me wholehearted. I want Jesus to be everything in my life when I leave this camp. Help me, Lord, that I will see you afresh. I will receive a fresh touch from you today, that you will touch me and change my life today. So please, you know, sit with that prayer in your heart, and I believe God will really speak to you and meet with you. So one of the purposes, you know, we have these kind of youth camps and youth meetings is to really make all of our youth wholehearted for Jesus. And being wholehearted just means one thing, that Jesus is everything to us. We love him. We want to follow him. He is the passion and the desire of our heart. So my prayer is that God will touch all of you, and all of you will go from here with a greater desire to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and be a true disciple of Jesus. So pray that prayer as we sit here. Lord, touch me today and set me on fire for you. So I just want to introduce the theme we have for the youth meet today. Making right choices with eternity in mind. So I want to stress on right choices and eternity. Maybe we'll just take a minute and just look at the theme and, you know, meditate on it. So as we all know, dear youth, you know, the age of 15 to 30 is a very crucial time in people's lives, right? I think all of you sitting here are in that age group, right? 14 to 30. It's a very crucial time in your life. Can anybody tell me why? The key is in this. Yes, it's a period in your life that you make a lot of very crucial choices. You decide which college to go. You decide what higher studies you want to go. You decide what type of career or what type of line of work you want to choose. You probably decide whom to marry. All of these very, you probably decide which city to work in or live in. All of them are big, big choices and very crucial decisions in your life. And if you get your choices right during this time, 15 to 30, then there's a good chance that you'll have a wonderful life ahead of you after 30. But if you get choices wrong during this time, 15 to 30, then it can, in many ways, spoil your life after 30. Not only your, you know, your life after 30, but it affects your eternity as well. So that's what I want to focus on today in the sessions today, how making right choices is so important for having a purposeful and meaningful life that counts for God on earth, and how those right choices in these 15 years of 15 to 30 affects the kind of eternity that we go into. So I want to just help us, you know, try and understand eternity a little bit more. So a lot of youth, you know, when they think of their life, they only think of their life on earth. And many youth do not think of a very, very long eternity that is ahead of us. So you see, you know, many of the decisions we make them very quickly. But I want you to realize that the decisions you are taking today have an impact, like I said, on the remaining part of your life, and more than that, on the long eternity that follows. So we'll just look at a slide just to I'll just take the hand on. Okay, so I want you to see your life like this. See, this is the part we are in right now. This is when you are born, and this is when you die. So we are somewhere here in our earthly life. A lot of people, not only youth, a lot of people think about their life only just this much. Their entire view on life, their perspective on life is just this much. But God wants us to have a different view, a different perspective on life. Our life is actually our earthly life plus an eternity. So, like I said, you know, the choices we make here decide what happens in the later part of our life and also which eternity we go into. So that's why I mentioned our choices are so important, and we must bring all our choices before God and ask God to help us make the right choices. Ask for His guidance, especially in all the major decisions of our life, so that God can guide us correctly and we can take the right choices and we can move on after our life on earth to a glorious eternity. But if we make wrong choices here, we can end up in this side and we can, you know, we can be on the wrong side. God doesn't want you to be here, any of you. Why God, you know, sent Jesus to die for us is to bring us into that eternity. And not only to bring us into that eternity, God has given us so many things in His Word that we can live a godly life here in this earthly life, so that our eternity is so much more meaningful. You know? What I mean is, see, you can just somehow scrape into heaven and be in this eternity, but I'll tell you, you will not be a happy person even though you are in this eternity. The person who will be happy in this eternity is somebody who has honored God while he was here, who took right choices that honored the Lord, and he will have no regrets in eternity. So keep this in mind always, brothers and sisters. The one thing our enemy tries to fool us, deceive us, is to make you think that your life ends here. He just wants to completely remove this side out of your vision. Don't fall into that trap. That's all of his schemes, all of his plans is to basically help, is to basically make you forget the fact that you have a very long eternity coming. Yeah? So, remember this. I also want to give you one more practical demonstration. I'll ask Brother Abu to come in. Okay, the same thing that we saw on the slide, I just want to give you a practical demonstration. So, see, our life on earth is symbolized by this blue rope. Okay, this is our life on earth. And our life in eternity is signified by that green rope. And if you see, the end of that rope is coiled. It's unending. It doesn't have an end at the other end. So I'm just trying to show you, dear youth, to put your life in this perspective. So this is the earthly life that we are living right now, but there's a long eternity that awaits us later on. So we must be careful, you know, not to make wrong choices during this part, because the effect of those wrong choices will be felt all through the years ahead. And it's not 50, 100,000 years. It's an, you know, never-ending eternity. Yeah? So with this in mind, we will, you know, go into the sessions. Like I said, let's pray that God will really open our hearts to you know, see things from His Word about eternity, and let's pray that God will, you know, give us a good godly fear in our heart to make these right choices in our youth. Okay, before we start the session, I think all of you have taken a look at the outline of the of today's program. So we'll have two sessions now, one now and immediately after this before lunch, and then in the afternoon we'll again have two. The first one will be like a partly interactive session, the second one will be a fully interactive session, and then in the evening there's a time to play and games, that's 4:30 to 6, and then before dinner 7 to 8 we'll have another interactive session, and then we'll have dinner, and then after dinner we have a special time to pray for special needs which the elders will lead us in. Yeah, so that's a rough idea of the schedule. So in this session I want to speak about one young person in the Bible, and I want, you know, we can all see some of the choices that he made in his life. So I'm going to talk about a person who became king when he was 17 years old. Can any of you guess who this person is? Louder. 17. Any other guesses? He was the third king of Israel. Yeah. Saul, David, third, Solomon, yes. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25. I hope all of you have a Bible in your hand. If you don't have, please turn to a Bible, preferably your physical Bible, not a mobile Bible, so that you can underline, you can see the verses, and feel free to make notes. So that you can go home and review that later. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 25. So I just want to give you a little background about King Solomon. He became king at a very young age. He was 17 years old when he became king. And why I chose Solomon is because that's the age group, you know, 17 years. And then we see in this, we're going to see in this session, a lot of the choices that this young king made between the age of 17 and maybe 30 or 35. And, you know, that set the course for his life. Yeah. So, and I also want you to see how well Solomon started when he was a young man, when he was 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. I want you to see how well he started. So we'll first look at that, and then we'll see some of the choices that he made later on in his life, which were not right choices, which were wrong choices, which took him on a path away from God. Okay. So we read in this verse, in verse 25. You know, we read here how he was named when he was born. And, you know, God personally sent a word through Nathan the prophet and to call this boy who was born Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. The Bible says, you know, that the Lord loved this child when he was born. So you see here clearly, you know, God's favor was upon this young boy when he was born. God gave him a special name, Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And then I want you to turn to First Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. So we can see a few things about Solomon's life here. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, but you can follow in the version that you have. 1 Kings 3 verse 3. It says here, Solomon loved the Lord, walking at first in the statutes and practices of David his father. So that's something that we read here about the early part of Solomon's life. He loved the Lord. And we can go on to verse 7. You know, at the beginning of Solomon's reign, God appears to Solomon in a dream. And God asks him, Solomon, what do you want me to do for you? And, you know, there's something that Solomon tells the Lord, which we can read in the last part of verse 7. Solomon says, I know not how to go out or how to come in. Maybe I'll read the whole verse. O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a lad. I know not how to go out. How to go out means how to begin. I know not how to go, how to begin, or how to come in. How to come in means how to finish. So here's a young, you know, like we can say one of us, you know, aged, similar to one of us. He was 17 years old at that time, and he's, you know, so honest before God, and he tells God, Lord, I don't know where to begin, I don't know where to finish. Please help me. We see the heart and the attitude with which Solomon started, right? And then I want you to see verse 9 again. Same chapter, verse 9. Solomon says, and he prays to God, and this is really the desire of his heart when the Lord meets with him the first time. He says, he asked the Lord, so give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. And I want you to notice this part. He asked the Lord, for who is able to judge and rule this your great people? Who is able to judge and rule this your great people? So we see here that Solomon had a very good heart. He wanted to judge and rule God's people well. That's why he asked God to give him an understanding heart. So you can see he loved God's people. He loved the people of Israel. And he wanted to be the best king he could be. He wanted to rule well. He wanted to judge the people well. You know, I think you know, right? In those days, before the kings came, there were prophets or judges God had appointed to help the nation of Israel, you know, when they had a dispute or when they needed some counsel from God. Now, it was the kings who were guiding the people. The kings would take the decisions. So, he's praying, Lord, give me a heart. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me a hearing heart that I may be able to judge and rule your people well. So we see how wonderfully Solomon started. You see his heart. You see his heart. You know. So we see he started off wonderfully. And he acknowledged his need. He really wanted to be a good king to God's people. And I want you to turn to verse 14 of the same chapter. Here we see God speaking to Solomon. And God tells Solomon, and if you will go my way, God is saying, if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days. And as soon as his dream was over, Solomon awoke. He came to Jerusalem. He stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. So I want you to see, you know, he made a wonderful start, excellent start. He had the right desires in his heart. He wanted to honor God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be a good king, and he wanted to be a blessing to the nation of Israel. Now, you know, we go a little forward in his life. So as soon as he became king, we know that King David, his father, had made all the preparations to build the temple of God. David had got all the timber, wood, the cut stones, everything. He had made a lot of arrangements for the temple to be built. And Solomon's first task was, you know, to build the temple. And he started building the temple, and he took about 7 years to build the temple. And he focused on building the temple in the first 7 years of his life. His job was that, getting the temple of God built. So the work started, actually the work started about, you know, 3 or 4 years later, 4 years later. So Solomon was roughly around 21 when the work on the temple actually started, because there were a few more things to be done. Even though most of the material was ready, by the time they got going, it was 4 years later, because there were some more things that he had to, you know, get ready for the work of the temple. So roughly from the age of 21 till 28 was the period that he was building the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then after he finished building the temple of God, I want to take you through a few events and choices that he made in his life, which were the beginning of, you know, Solomon making wrong choices. So the first one we can look at. So I hope, you know, we have seen till now, you know, that Solomon had a very good start, right? We saw his heart's desires, we saw. And up until this point, he's doing well. And, you know, he had God's favor. But now, slowly, some choices are before him, and he's making some choices, and we can see some of those choices now. So first we can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 11. Second Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 11. Okay, before we read that verse, I want to just give you a little background. So in Jerusalem, his father David had built what is called the City of David. The City of David was inside Jerusalem, right in, you know, Jerusalem was the capital of the kingdom of Israel those days, right? And that was where the temple was built, the temple that Solomon had just finished construction. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was in the temple. So the temple is there in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is in that temple. And there is a City of David, which David had built, and Solomon is living in that city till now. Now, he was already married. He was already married, Solomon, by that time, and he already had children by then. But around this time, he now takes a decision, which we can read in this verse. He decides, he is now very wealthy, he is now very prosperous. All of the neighboring kingdoms, including all the, you know, big kingdoms nearby, know him. Everybody knows God is with him. Everybody knows God has blessed him. And now some choices come before this young man. And he is now considering, he already has a wife, but he is now considering another wife. And this wife is the daughter of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And we know clearly, right, God had forbidden the children of Israel from marrying people who were, you know, not from Israel. And because of his power, because of his popularity, because of his might, he felt that an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, see, Egypt was a superpower those days. So he felt an alliance with the king of Egypt would be good for him. And naturally, Pharaoh's daughter would be a very, you know, attractive woman. And in his heart, he takes a small decision, one first step. Okay, I want to marry Pharaoh's daughter. So now he has a problem. I think in his heart of hearts, he felt this is not really acceptable before God, right? This choice that he's going to make. He sensed it. And he's also thinking, now if I marry her, where am I going to keep her? Where is she going to live? He had a strong sense. I'm in Jerusalem. The temple of the Lord is in Jerusalem. The ark of the covenant of the Lord is in Jerusalem. It's a holy place. And I'm in the city of David. It's a holy place. But now I'm going to do something which God really doesn't approve of. Now, how do I accommodate this new woman in my life? Okay, so that's the background. Now we'll read verse 11, 2 Chronicles 8, 11. Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David into the house that's actually a big palace he had built for her, for he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy to which the ark of the Lord has come. So you get the background. He's living in the city of David with the ark and the temple in the city of David. But now he's getting into a wrong alliance and he knows that it's not proper for him to bring the daughter of Pharaoh into the city of David and into Jerusalem where the temple is. Because as we read here, the places are holy to which the ark of the Lord has come. So he devises a plan. Okay, I'm going to build a palace for her. Not only her, you know, a big palace. And we read that earlier in Kings, that he took 13 years to build that palace. He took 7 years to build God's temple, and he took 13 years to build that palace. So you can imagine what a grand palace it was. It's so many rooms and, you know, splendor, and you can imagine with the wealth he had, what a palace it would have been. But see, this is the choice I want you to carefully see. Because he understood that it was wrong to keep the Pharaoh's daughter in the house of David, he takes wrong decision number one to go outside Jerusalem, outside the city of David, and build a palace for her outside so that he could accommodate her. So what I want you to see here is, even though Solomon knew God's word and he knew that God was not going to be pleased with what he was doing, listen carefully. He was making an accommodation in his life to fit in something which he knew was not good for him and which he knew God had said no to. But he wanted the contacts of Egypt. He wanted an alliance with the king of Egypt, and he wanted this beautiful woman. So we can read, we can turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. Before we read that, 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1. So I'm taking time on this point because I want you to see, dear youth, how this young man is making a very crucial decision in his life. Even though he knows that God doesn't approve of it, he's now trying to accommodate a heathen woman into his life. And he thinks he can get away with it by building that palace outside the city of David. You see the accommodation? Okay. That was just the first decision. And that decision, see, once he took that decision, married Pharaoh's daughter, brought her into that new palace, and she became his wife. Remember, she was not his first wife. He already had a wife, or maybe more than one wife, and he already had children by that point. So that decision, once he went in that direction and, you know, started going out to his wife in that palace outside the city of David, that decision of compromise led him to many other decisions of compromise. So he started with the Pharaoh's daughter, and then once he kind of, you know, once she became his wife and things became normal, then he started considering other heathen women to be his wives. Okay, we'll read chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon defiantly loved many foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites." See, all of that full category of people mentioned there are heathen people. God had clearly told the children of Israel, you should not marry anybody, any of the women from those. Not only should you not marry women from those tribes, you should also not take sons for your daughters from any of those tribes. So if you had a daughter, you should not take a son from any of these tribes. You should marry within Israel, because God's people are holy and God wanted to keep their marriages holy. So we read this verse, this particular word, King Solomon defiantly loved many foreign women. You see now, he is now crossed 30. He is very powerful. The whole world recognizes his power, wealth, the status of his kingdom. And all that is now, you know, bringing some changes in this young man. And that first decision to marry the Pharaoh's daughter was just the beginning of a compromise in his life. And now he goes further and further and further, and he keeps on adding foreign wives. So that's the first thing I wanted to see. He defiantly loved foreign women. So he made a clear choice here. Okay, I know God's word. I know this is what God said, but I'm going to accommodate something into my life. And see how he is fooled. See his deception. He felt he can't bring her into the city of David. So here's my plan. I'll make a palace for her outside the city of David and house her there. And then many other foreign women, he later brings into that palace. Yeah? Okay, second thing I want you to see in verse 2, the last part of verse 2. I would prefer you refer in your Bibles, dear youth, so that you can see the verses yourself and you can highlight it more than, you know, more than the screen. I'd like you to be familiar with these verses. So I'll read verse 2. "They were of the very nations," these wives, "they were of the very nations of whom the Lord said to the Israelites, 'You shall not mingle with them, neither shall they mingle with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And this is the part I want you to see. Yet Solomon clung to these women in love. So the second mistake, first mistake, defiance and taking a decision to go outside God's will. Second, after some time, you know, a further step down in his life, he clung to these beautiful heathen women in love. He knew that none of these women were approved by God, but they were beautiful, they were attractive, and he wanted to marry them and make them his wives. So that's the second thing. He clung to these in love. And we read on in the last part of verse 3, his wives turned away his heart from God. See, Solomon did not turn himself away from God, but because of relationships in his life, his heart was turned away from God. And then in verse 5, I want you to see. Now, remember, now he's married foreign women from Moab, from Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And remember, each of these heathen people had their own god. They all worship a different heathen god. And we see the effect of that. Because now he's married to them, they are all living in his palace outside the city of David. And each one of them, see, they're not giving up their gods whom they followed. The wives are not giving up their gods whom they followed all their lives after they came into Solomon's palace. They continue to worship their gods. But because now Solomon is married to them, slowly they are changing his heart also to leave God. And also, first in a small way, you know, pray and bow and burn incense to their gods. So we read in verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abominable idol of the Ammonites. And then in verse 7, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abominable idol of Moab, on the hill opposite Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abominable idol of the Ammonites. So we can see clearly what's happening, right? See, all of this happened because of that first one compromise. That decision to marry the Pharaoh's daughter and bring her into a palace outside the city of David. That one wrong choice, you know, started him down a direction that he could not change later. Okay. I want you to, from this last verse 7 that we read, I want you to notice an expression, please see in your Bibles. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abominable idol of Moab. This is the part I want you to notice. On the hill opposite Jerusalem. Okay, now I want you to just see, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 16. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7 and verse 16. Pay close attention. See, the Lord is saying this. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 7, 16. The Lord is saying this verse about the temple of God in Jerusalem. Okay? The Lord is speaking to Solomon. For I have chosen and sanctified this house. That means the temple that Solomon had built for God. Listen to this. That my name may be here forever, and my eyes and my heart will be here perpetually. So God identified himself so much with that temple in Jerusalem that Solomon built. God said, my name, my eyes and my heart will be in this temple and over this temple forever. That was the way God looked at Jerusalem from heaven, and especially the temple in Jerusalem. Now we'll turn back to that verse that we just read in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 7. 1 Kings 11 and verse 7. We read here how Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abominable idol of Moab. And I mentioned where it was located, on the hill opposite Jerusalem. Now, pay attention. Brother, you can come. In Jerusalem, here's the temple. And God says, my name, my eyes and my heart will forever be on this place in Jerusalem. You see God's heart there. God finally has a place, a temple, where he can say, I will always be here. That's in Jerusalem. Now see what Solomon has done. Right opposite Jerusalem, on the hill opposite to Jerusalem, he set up an idol of Chemosh. The Bible says the abominable idol. And we see later, you know, he's offering incense and he's worshiping these heathen gods. Now picture this. Picture the grief in God's heart. Here's Jerusalem, the place where God said, my heart, my eyes, and my name will always be here. But God sees just opposite Jerusalem a hill on which there is an abomination before him. Can you see the pain and the sorrow in God's heart when he sees from heaven? Here's Jerusalem, here's the temple I love. But right opposite on the hill is this abominable idol. Can you see the grief in God's heart? I pray this grief that God has in his heart, you know, will come into some of you. See, this is how God sees the church and how God sees Jerusalem. He longs to identify himself with the church. He longs to identify himself with us, God's people, and with the temple of God. Today, that's the church. That's the longing of his heart. But see the grief in his heart. Opposite on the hill, there is an abominable idol. You see the grief in God's heart. In the same way, brothers and sisters, if there are things in our life which don't please God, especially if there are relationships in our life that don't please God, this is how the heart of God feels. So I thought of this period, you know, how it would be from God's viewpoint. Every day God is looking down upon Jerusalem. And he sees that abominable idol opposite on the hill. Just think, day after day after day, the grief in God's heart. Because this man whom God loved so much and who started off so well took one or two wrong decisions, especially in his relationships. I hope it, you know, you get a picture of the grief in God's heart. And I pray there'll be a cry in your heart, Lord, I never, never want to let you down in my relationships. I also want you to see a few more choices that Solomon made. We can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we can read verse 15 and 16. Okay, here through Moses, God had given the children of Israel some clear commandments. Some very clear things are written here. Okay, we can read those. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15, 16. I'll read from verse 16. So this is particularly written to kings of Israel. Okay, all those who will be leading Israel, who will be a king in Israel or Judah, these were God's laws. Verse 16, the king, he shall not multiply horses to himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to multiply horses. Notice this part. Since the Lord said to you, you shall never return that way. God didn't want anybody to go back the way of Egypt or go to Egypt to get horses or to have any business with Egypt. We'll read the next few verses also. Verse 17, and the king, and he shall not multiply wives to himself. A clear commandment. That his mind and heart turn not away. Neither, okay, here's another commandment which I wanted to see. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And then verse 18 and 19 also we'll read. And when he sits on his, when the king sits on his royal throne, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Verse 19, he shall keep it with him, that book, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn reverently to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law and the statutes and doing them. Okay, now we'll just quickly look at a few verses. 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 28. So we read the part that, you know, God had clearly said, don't buy horses from Egypt. And you should not return that way, that is towards Egypt, to bring horses or to have any business with Egypt. But we see here Solomon doing just the opposite. 1 Kings 10 verse 28. Solomon's horses were brought out of Egypt and the king's merchants received them in droves, each at a price. So we see here what God had told him about horses, he has disobeyed. So the first wrong choice in marrying Pharaoh's daughter and then many other heathen wives. Now the next choice, God said don't breed horses, don't import horses from Egypt. Now next area of compromise. And then we read that the king should not multiply gold and silver, right? We read in verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedars as beautiful as the sycamore trees in the lowlands. There is also a reference to gold. So Solomon made silver as common as stones in Israel. Again, God had clearly said, don't multiply silver and gold. But Solomon has now taken that decision. One more compromise. Now, we'll come back to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3. The next chapter. So, before we read that verse, we can see now the decisions he has taken, right? The first compromise to accommodate a heathen woman, going outside the city of David, building a palace outside, then marrying other heathen women, all of their gods coming into his life. Because of that, he's now forced to set up idols on high places and set up an abominable idol opposite Jerusalem. And he multiplies silver and gold. He trades in horses. Maybe I'll just show you. Maybe we don't have time. You know, when Solomon was crowned king, when David crowned him king, you know, he rode on David's mule when Nathan and the priest and Benaiah, they anointed him as king. King David said, "Take my mule." That was his official mule, the king's official mule. "Make Solomon ride on it. Go to this place and anoint him there." Solomon rode on a mule when he was king, an ordinary animal, a mule which David used. But by his time, when his wealth increased and his stature increased, he has shifted from a mule to horses and droves of them. Anyway, now, chapter 11, verse 3, we read here, finally, you know, towards the end of his life, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart from God. So we see compromise after compromise after compromise, going down and down and down a downward path. And he is, you know, married 700 wives and 300 concubines. I was thinking like this, you know, he was marrying wives after wives after wives. And then a stage reached when he was thinking, okay, I don't have to really marry a wife. I can even keep some women with me, concubines. See, this is what sin does to us. When we are in sin and we don't want to turn back to God, our conscience becomes more and more dead. Our conscience is not able to sense sin, and we go down and down and down and down. No, even the, you know, institution of marriage, he now has devalued and he's keeping concubines. So I hope you can see, brothers and sisters, you know, the choices that he made, where it took Solomon. And, you know, if we go to Solomon today, he's in hell today. And if we go to Solomon today and ask him, "Solomon, where did you go wrong?" he will tell you, "That first decision I took to accommodate the daughter of Pharaoh and bring her into a palace outside the city of David, that is where I started going wrong." And that took him, you know, further and further to all of the wrong decisions that followed in his life later. So I want you to, you know, I want us to apply this in our own lives now. Examine your life, brothers and sisters. See if there is a wrong relationship in your life that is not pleasing to God. For the boys, for the young men, let me see. See if there is a woman in your life who is not a believer, who is an unbeliever, but you have a relationship with her, or you are overly friendly with her. Same thing for the girls. See if there is a boy or a person in your life who is not a believer, with whom you are, you may not be in a relationship with him, but you are very friendly with him. God wants us to take some decisions today. If there is a person like that, I want all of you to examine your relationships. Think about your friends. If you have a particular relationship, or if you generally have friends in college or in the workplace, if you have friends who are from the world, and you know that they are very close to you now, and you know that slowly they have started putting an influence on your life. If that is the case, ask God to deal with that today. Realize that that is something that is displeasing to God, and God wants you to do something to deal with that today. don't accommodate a person outside the city of David like how Solomon did. If there's a person like that, God wants to help you. God wants to help you. Let that person go out of your life. And if there are friendships or, you know, groups of people that you're close to who you know are worldly, thoroughly worldly, and they're not being a good influence on your life, decide today, Lord, I want you to help me give up those friendships, give up those relationships. I want to keep myself pure for you. I want to keep Jerusalem pure. Jerusalem means our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to keep myself pure for you. Remember that verse we read. God said, my name, my eyes, and my heart will forever be on this place. God's desire for each one of you is that his eyes, his name, his heart, and his eyes will be forever on you. But that cannot happen if there is a Pharaoh's daughter in our life, or there is an abominable idol opposite the hill across from Jerusalem. So I want you to just take a minute and examine your relationships particularly, and invite Jesus into your relationships and pray, Lord, if there's anything in my life that is displeasing to you, if my friend circle is not pleasing to you, if there, or one of my office colleagues, if there's somebody in my office with whom I'm too close and you don't want me to be that close because that person can bring a wrong influence into my life, help me, Lord, to cut with that person. I want to keep my temple pure for you, Lord. I want only Jesus in my heart, and I don't want any other affection in my heart, especially an affection that you don't approve of and which can take me away from you. Pray that sincerely, brothers and sisters. I believe the Lord will help us. I believe God really wants youth whose hearts will say, Lord, I want only you. And in all of my relationships, I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I don't want one single person in my life who's a heathen influence on me and who is capable of, he may not take me completely astray from God, but even if the devotion in my heart to you is reduced because of my association with him, pray, Lord, help me to cut my relationship with him or her. I trust God has spoken to us, brothers and sisters, and I want to encourage you. Let's just bow our heads for a minute and commit all of our relationships to the Lord. I want you to ask Jesus to come into every relationship in your life, every friendship, every association with boys or girls. Allow Jesus to come into that relationship. And if God has convicted you today that you're in a wrong relationship or a wrong friendship, pray to the Lord. Pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to me today. Help me to come out of that relationship. I don't want anything in my life that is displeasing to you. Forgive me, Lord, if I have accommodated people in my life whom you never wanted them to be in my life. Forgive me, Lord, I repent and I turn to you, Lord. I want to honor you in this area of my life. I want all my relationships to be pure and holy and acceptable to you. Thank you, Lord, for showing me something today. Thank you for warning me, Lord, of dangers ahead. Help me, Lord, as I look to you Help me, Lord, to deal with this right now in my life. Cleanse me, Lord, in this area. Cleanse me completely in this area. That my relationships may be pure and holy and be approved by you, Lord. Pray, Lord, I never want to accommodate somebody whom you don't want me to accommodate. Lord, I never want to set up an idol on the hill opposite to Jerusalem, Lord. That your heart looks at it and grieves. I don't want to bring grief to your heart, Lord. Help me to bring that idol down, to smash it, that you alone will rule in my heart, that you will truly be king in Jerusalem, that your name and your eyes and your presence will always be upon my life. Lord, I want this, Lord, your name and your eyes and your presence, I want them to be on me, upon this temple that my body is, Lord. I want to honor you and I want you alone in my life, Lord. Help me, Lord. If you prayed sincerely, I believe the Lord will really help you, and I believe the Lord will do a cleansing in your heart and he will consecrate you to him. Hear our prayer, Lord. Hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, you know, God wants to really help us to come to a life where Jesus is everything to us. And we just spoke about something, one area of our life where usually the Lord is dishonored and usually, you know, there's something happening which is not pleasing to God. So I want to encourage you, God loves each of you so much, so much. God loves you and he wants to give you, like we saw in the beginning, a beautiful eternity, an eternity that is without regrets, an eternity where you don't have to think, Lord, why did I make those choices? No, he wants to protect us today so that we have a wonderful and glorious eternity with him.